So, do you see it? Do you see it? The rewards in verse 18, I think, are very much related to the treasure in verse 19. And this will come out much more in verse 20. But first, let's notice what Jesus is saying in verse 19. I'm going to put this in a very deep and insightful way with words too deep for groanings. Are you ready for this? I believe Jesus to be saying in verse 19, don't seek stuff because stuff goes away. Is that deep enough for you? First of all, notice that Jesus doesn't say not to go after treasure. You know, and this didn't hit me until last night. He doesn't say to not go after treasure. His point isn't to not seek treasure. It's to not store up treasure on earth. Why? Well, he gives a couple reasons why. Because the earth and everything in it is what? It's corruptible, right? It's going to erode. It rusts, as Jesus puts it. Moth and rust destroy. And so it's corruptible. You know, when I was the best Christmas present I got as a child that I anticipated, my parents can attest to it, I begged for a Nintendo when it had first come out. Do you remember how big, how amazing Nintendo was to kids back then? I mean, even probably some adults. But I just begged them, and I can remember the joy. You know, they have a picture, you know, of me, and maybe at some point I'll get my hands on it and I'll show it. But I'm just thrilled holding this Nintendo on that Christmas morning. I was so happy to receive that. I played that so much then. Do you know how much I play it now? I don't know where it is. I don't know what happened to it. I don't know when it broke and we had to get rid of it, but it was a treasure to me. And it went the way of all treasures that are on earth. It was corruptible. It's no longer. So Jesus says, don't store up for yourself treasures on earth where things are corruptible. He also says, not to store up for yourselves treasures on earth where thieves break in and steal. Or, because the earth and everything in it is vulnerable to being taken, to going away, don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth. One of my prized items when I was a kid was my Cal Ripken Jr. rookie card. Anybody know who Cal Ripken Jr. was? They called him the Iron Man. He played in like 2,600 games without a break because of injury or because of illness or just needing a day off. It was insane. And his rookie card was going up in value. And so I loved that rookie card. And then one day, it was gone. It was gone. I don't know what happened to that card, but I'm pretty certain that one of my friends stole it. Or maybe it was my mommy and daddy, but I think it was more likely one of my friends. They're shaking their heads no. So, again, treasures, they will corrupt or they are vulnerable to being taken. So Jesus says, don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth where that happens on this earth. And even if you have treasure, let's say you have gold. Right? And not only is it pretty incorruptible, gold is going to stay gold through a lot, but let's say you've got it in a safety deposit box, so it's incredibly safe. So it's not going to corrupt, and it's very, very safe. Even if you have this treasure that doesn't really go away, guess what? You do. Right? You do. We do. We do not stay in these bodies of ours with our current treasures. There will be a new heaven and a new earth, and we'll have new rewards, new treasure that hopefully we store up in heaven that we'll talk about in a moment. You know, we watched National Treasure 2 last night. I don't know if you've seen those National Treasure movies, but they're fun. They're a lot of fun. And in this movie, you know, there's the city of gold that they're trying to find, and the Native Americans from years and years and years ago had this city of gold, and it was amazing. Well, it sat covered and dormant for years and years and years, and that culture was not able to see it nor enjoy it because, like I said, their treasure outlived them. Maybe it wasn't corruptible, at least not yet, but that treasure was not able to be enjoyed by them because they were gone. So whether the treasure and the place we store it goes or we go, we do not enjoy earthly treasures forever. And not only do you and I go away, but we can't take it with us. Many cultures have been buried with items. Did you know that? Most famously, like the pharaohs, right? Getting buried with their treasures. Sadly, their treasures never go with them, and instead, somebody or some museum ends up with them. You can't take it with you. I was in a play in college called You Can't Take It With You. And it's true even today, not just back then with pharaohs or with other cultures, but it's true even today. How do I know? Because you've probably heard something along these lines before, but I've seen a U-Haul trailing a lot of vehicles, but I've never seen it trailing a Hearst, right? So Jesus is making the point that the kingdom citizen, the wise man who builds his house on the rock, is going after treasure that is not stored up on this earth. To be clear, treasure that is stored up here is stuff, things. Sure, it could be fame, like the previous passage got at, human praise, but as verse 24 makes clear, we're primarily talking about shiny things, things that make you feel like you've got your own little kingdom, your own little kingdom, and you feel comfortable, and it distracts you from God's kingdom, distracts you from true kingdom righteousness. So instead, Jesus teaches us to seek God's rewards because they last forever. Verse 20. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. Again, it's not that you shouldn't seek treasure. It's that you should seek treasure that you can put in a place that won't rot and won't be vulnerable. In other words, treasure that won't go away. Treasure that is safe. And the only place treasure is safe is not on earth, but with our Father who art in heaven. Like we just looked at last week, our Father who art in heaven. Now, with what treasure is Jesus talking about, and how do you get it to our Father in heaven? How do you get it up to our Father in heaven? Because no matter how good of an arm you have, you can't throw it up there. Russell Wilson might have been able to, but he's not here anymore. Okay, obviously he wouldn't be able to either. Let's talk about the nature then of this treasure. Because Jesus is talking about investment here. You know, investing money has become a lot easier. Notice I didn't say making money by investment, but investing money has become a lot easier. Before, you pretty much needed a broker. But now, with different apps, you can buy and even trade stock or even the latest fad cryptocurrency all by yourself. And many young people are starting to do that. But way before people were investing into any stock market, any sort of stock market, Jesus invited kingdom citizens to invest. And this is huge. We need to park here for a minute and understand this investment principle from Jesus. Let's talk about the particulars of this. First, according to Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, how do we go about investing? Well, by seeking to live out true kingdom righteousness. Each day we live with Jesus on the throne of our lives, serving him that day, we invest, don't we? We do. Every day that we live where he's on the throne of our lives, we are investing. Second, what are we investing into? You know, when a person buys a stock, they are investing into a company, and it helps that company a little. So what are we investing into? Well, we are investing into the growth, expansion, and eventual total completion of God's kingdom. We are investing into God's kingdom. Thy kingdom come is what Jesus told us to just pray, right? Thy kingdom come. We are investing into his kingdom coming. And that is a sure investment. That is a sure investment. Third, where is our investment held? Where? Again, verse 20. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, right? Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. I love basketball. I read that verse this morning and I thought about basketball. Lay up yourselves treasures in heaven. In fact, there's a small group of us that play basketball here on Tuesdays at 12:30. And if you ever want to see how not to play basketball, stop by sometime because it could get pretty bad. Anyway, when you get close to the basket and you take the most prized possession on the court, the basketball, and you lay it up into the hoop, you're hoping to lay up for yourself the treasure of 2 points. My investment doesn't usually pay off. But when we lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven, it is always a sure thing. It is always a sure thing. Why? Because again, in heaven, our investment won't rot and it won't be vulnerable. How do we know this? Who guarantees this? Is it FDIC insured? No. Our Father who art in heaven, our Father who is there guarantees it. Our Father keeps it safe. Why would he do this? This is key. Because he's the one who gives it. He's the rewarder. When we invest into God's kingdom through true kingdom righteousness, we don't earn rewards. These are rewards we're talking about, not payment. Not payment. It's not as if we're employees and there is a pay scale and God just gives us what we have earned. No. When we invest into his kingdom, he graciously gives us rewards because he's generous and kind. So think of these rewards, these treasures, as kind of like dividends. It's probably not a great analogy, but think of them maybe like dividends. In stock, you sometimes get rewarded with dividends when the company does really well. It's often unexpected, and you usually don't know how much it's going to be. That's how it is with the rewards that we store up in heaven. These are treasures, and we don't know what to expect, and we don't know how much to expect. But we know that they are amazing because they are from God. We know that they are safe because they are with God. We know that they'll last because they're made by God. We know that the investing itself is good because we are investing into his kingdom. Does this make sense? No? Does this make sense?
Yes.
Okay, good. Good. We seek God's rewards because they last forever. We lay up treasures in heaven by seeking first his kingdom, and then he rewards us, and he keeps that treasure, whatever it is, for us. And don't think it's selfish to desire rewards from the Father. Don't think it's selfish to desire reward from the Father. We're told to do this. Pastor Mike in our staff meeting mentioned that lots of times Christians say, oh, don't talk about rewards. Don't talk about rewards. We can't have that be our motivation. So, you know, don't talk about that. Well, the scripture talks a lot about that. Scripture itself talks a lot about that. We're to seek the rewards that the Father has in store for us. By faith, just as we know heaven will be spectacular, just like we believe that, we know that heaven will be spectacular, we can trust that his rewards, whatever they are, will be better than the corruptible and vulnerable stuff in this world. Amen? And some of you might even be able to tell me afterwards, hey, Matt, you know, you probably could have dove into what they are a little bit more. Look at this scripture. Look at this scripture. You're probably right about that. But I don't think that's the point here. And so I didn't spend time looking into really exactly what those rewards might look like. But I think what's important is what I just said. We know that they are safe, that they are from God, that he wants us to have them. Now, quickly, we need to cover the remainder of this passage. Verse 21, I believe, shows us that your treasure reveals your true heart. Look again at verse 21. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Here we have a principle, and this is a super helpful one to anyone that wants to know. Is my heart for building his kingdom, or is my heart for building my kingdom? How do I know? Well, I would say, follow your treasure. What do I mean? Well, first, look at how you spend your money. Seriously, get on your bank account, you know, log on or however you want to track. Look at how you are spending your money. Now, there's going to be bills. How many of those bills are luxury things? There's going to be luxury things. How many of those things are probably over the top? Probably, you know, we should consider, why am I spending that money on that? So follow your money. Second, look at what you have. Are you hoarding, I think is the idea. Are you hoarding? Hoarding stuff. Hoarding money. Hoarding money is a dead giveaway, pun intended. God wants us to be givers, right? We are blessed to be what? A blessing. How are you blessing with your stuff? Are you sharing the blessings or are you hoarding? It's a dead giveaway because when you're dead, it'll all be given away to somebody else. So, are you hoarding or are you giving? Are you using stuff to bless, to just invest into other people? Third, look at how you spend probably your greatest treasure on earth, your time. They say time is money, right? What does how you spend your time say about what you treasure, what you're about? As one pastor and author put it, the principle is simple and sobering. The way we look at and use our money is a sure barometer of our spiritual condition. The way we look at and use our money is a sure barometer of our spiritual condition. And this principle doesn't have to be treasure you have. It could be treasure you wish you had. What do you invest your thoughts into? What drives you and motivates you? Is it thy kingdom come, or if only I had a bigger and better fill in the blank? If only I had a shiny, newer fill in the blank. You know, I meant to ask Annette about this beforehand. Don't worry, I'm not going into something real personal. But she shared with me back in youth group, in your youth group days, about the bigger and better game that you guys did at youth group. Yeah. So they did this bigger and better game, where they started off with something, I don't know, a nickel or something minuscule, and they were to go around, drive around if they, you know, were driving or whatever, go around to neighbors and ask them for something bigger and better and make a trade with them. And they had different groups, and then the group that came back with the best thing won. And I think that they were going to then sell it for the youth ministry or something. Anyway, didn't the winning group come back with a boat? Yeah, the winning group came back with a boat. A what? Oh, from her uncle, Uncle David. Yeah, he was a generous guy. Anyway, that the winning group came back with a boat. Sometimes Christians live as if life were a bigger and better game, always trying to get bigger and better. So if you care enough, brothers and sisters, about Jesus' words here, and you want to be laying up treasures in heaven, spend some time thinking about what treasure you're seeking in this life. We're all seeking some sort of treasure. Take a look at where you spend your money, how much stuff you have, and if you're using in part for ministry purposes, how you spend your time and what you think about, what motivates you and drives you, what you're passionate about. Now, maybe at this point you're thinking, oh, come on, Pastor, everybody loves stuff. Everybody loves stuff. Can't you love stuff and be a good Christian? Well, look at these next difficult couple verses. 22. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? Now, I have to say, I've really struggled with understanding what Jesus is saying here in these couple verses. I've consulted lots of scholars and commentaries, you know, lots of books, and I'm a simple guy, and most of the time what they're saying about these two verses is going over my head. But I think the idea is this: lust for stuff affects your whole person. I think the eye is a metaphor for the heart here. That like an eye lets in either light or dark, and that affects the whole body. What your heart is focused on is what affects your whole person, that your whole person will be consumed with. As one author puts it, the eye that is bad is the heart that is selfishly indulgent. The person who is materialistic and greedy is spiritually blind, because he has no way of recognizing true light. He thinks he has light when he does not. What is thought to be light is therefore really darkness, and because of the self-deception, how great is the darkness. In other words, like, if you're deceived and you think you've got light, you know, I'm a Christian, I'm a good Christian, but your eye is focused, your heart is focused on stuff, you're deceived, you're self-deceived, and that is worse, I think, than not just not knowing at all, because you think you're in a good spot. And so you're not recognizing the true light. So will you ever? So to answer the question, can't you love stuff and still be a good Christian? No, not according to Jesus. You can't love stuff and still be a good Christian. I think the next verse clears up any question about this and any question about what these previous verses meant. So we'll look at verse 24. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. So I think it's pretty clear. Loving stuff equals hating God. Here's why I've been using the word stuff throughout, by the way, because the word for money here is mammon. We've probably all heard the King James Version, mammon. Mammon is treasure, riches. Mammon is stuff. So how can it be that some people, for love of money, for love of stuff, hate God? Well, listen to this sobering verse, 1 Timothy 6:10. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Now, listen to this part. We're probably all familiar with that part, but listen to this. Some people eager for money have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. That's how. The love of money. Again, it's, and you've probably heard this correction before, it's not money is the root of all evil. The love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. And so we choose. Either we are serving and loving the master of mammon, the master of stuff and money, or we are serving, choosing to serve God, loving God. Money represents what the world has to offer. So we all choose between what the world has to offer and what Christ offers, between stuff and God. We'll love one and hate the other, and it's a simple and hard, though, hard fact. So what do we do in response to that? Well, remember what our prayer is to be, that Jesus just taught us how to pray. Our heart is to be what? We looked at it last week. Give us this day our daily bread. Not give us this day our daily boat. Not, and I just I'll pause here for a second. I don't want you to hear me saying that it's bad to have a boat or it's bad to have stuff. Hopefully you're not hearing that. It's where is our heart? What are we doing with that stuff? Where are we storing up our treasure? What are we saying is treasure? But that should be our heart. Give us this day our daily bread, that we should be seeking the Lord in each day, dependent upon him and seeing what he wants to give us and being content with what he gives us. Listen to Proverbs 30, verses 7 through 8. Two things I ask of you. Deny them not to me before I die. Remove far from me falsehood and lying. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me. Give us this day our daily bread. I'm so glad Ron brought that to my attention this morning, that those verses. We are to be content with God providing for our daily needs. How do we get there, though? It's easy to say that's what we should be doing, that's what we should be aiming for, but how do we get there? Well, Paul, I think, learned the secret, didn't he? He said, I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. We should listen closely right now then, right? Whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want, I can do all this through him who gives me strength. That's Philippians 4, 12 through 13. We walk close to Jesus. We lean on him and his strength. We get to know him and become more like him. And you know what? When that happens, he becomes our greatest treasure. Jesus is our greatest treasure. Amen? It's really easy when we're focusing in on this, because I think we should, because this is what Jesus is saying, to forget that the whole of Scripture, the rest of Scripture, points to the fact that Jesus is our greatest treasure, that he's the one that we should be desiring most. He is the one. He is our all in all. And when he becomes our greatest treasure, his kingdom come becomes what drives us, because we love him so much and because we desire his ways and we desire his will. So his kingdom come, thy will be done. And just to drive home this idea of being kingdom citizens who store up our treasure in heaven, close your eyes and listen to this quote from a man named G. Campbell Morgan. Some of you have heard of him, I'm sure. Listen to this. Church, you are to remember with the passion burning within you that you are not the child of today. You are not of the earth, you are more than dust. You are the child of tomorrow. You are of the eternities. You are the offspring of deity. The measurements of your lives cannot be circumscribed by the point where blue sky kisses green earth. All the fact of your life cannot be encompassed in the one small sphere upon which you live. You belong to the infinite. If you make your fortune on the earth, poor, sorry, silly soul, you have made a fortune and stored it in a place where you cannot hold it. make your fortune, but store it where it will greet you in the dawning of the new morning. I think that's so beautiful. That's so beautifully put. So poetically put. And so, application, family, choose this day who you will serve. Joshua 24:15. We've probably all heard it. I was reminded of it this week. But it says, "And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your fathers served in the region beyond the river," or I guess you could say the god of stuff, "or the god of the Amorites in whose land you dwell," maybe the god of money, "but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." We will serve the Lord. We do. We have a choice, brothers and sisters, to choose who or what we will serve. And we can't serve both. We can't serve both God and stuff. They don't mix. We can't. Stuff, money, it represents the world and what the world has to offer. So when we are choosing stuff, when we are choosing money, we are choosing the world over God. And God is not okay with that. That God is not going to be second fiddle. God is not going to allow idols in his people. So we need to make that decision today, I would say, to choose today, church family. Choose this day whom you will serve. Why would you ever choose God? Because God didn't get distracted from us. We get distracted pretty easily, like I said, by shiny things. But you know what? God didn't get distracted from us. Jesus, when he came to earth, he didn't get distracted from us, from going to the cross to pay for our sin and endure, like me and a brother were talking about this week, hell. God, the absence of God. God the Father pulling himself away from the Son, and the Son being on that cross, paying our penalty. He could have, for 33 years, he could have gotten distracted. I mean, he even was brought, right, by Satan and offered everything, right? He was on the pinnacle of the temple. He was offered the worship of man. He was offered the kingdoms. He was offered food daily, his daily need, but no, he didn't get distracted by that. Why? Because of his love for the Father, because he wanted to bring a people. He wanted to bring us to the Father because he loves the Father, because he loves us. He became flesh and went to the cross and loved you enough to suffer the hellish torment of hanging on the cross, and while his Father poured his wrath on him and disconnected himself from him, he thought, I believe, because he was God, because he was big enough, he was able to think of each and every one of us individually at the same time. I believe that he was able to do that. That's how much he loves us. That's why we should choose this day, Jesus. We're going to go ahead.